Starting with verse 7 there, Galatians 5, verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Amen. I've got like this bucket sound up here. I don't know what's going on there, but I sound like I'm in a can. So if you maybe help me out there. I don't like preaching out of a can. All right. Kind of picking up where we were last week. I chose for my title this morning in the sermon, How to Run Well. And so I'm being a little PC this morning. I'm a little politically correct. I'm not going to leave you with a negative. I'm not going to say you did run well. Who did hinder you? I could have used that as the title, because that's what the Apostle Paul does here with the Galatian church. What stopped you from running well? And so we're going to change that and say, how to run well. So as we're going through the scripture this morning, I invite you to let the Spirit of God lead you and speak to your heart in such a way as we pull out from the Word of God here, how to run well. We first will try to identify what was going on in the Galatian church that day or that time or during that time period that really hindered their run. How many knows we got to run? Amen. We have a race to run. I will not in any way pretend that I am a runner. I am not. I have spent a very short, brief period of my life thinking I wanted to be a runner. I like the idea of running. We go on vacation. We got a vacation coming up next month, and we'll go down to the beach, and we'll ride up and down the road there, and Shell and I have this little game that we play, and we try to identify those that are vacation runners and those that are truly runners. I would fit into the first category. Because when I see these people out there running up and down the beach, it looks like they could just run forever. And so I think that looks really fun. Looks like something I want to do. And so I will snap on, lace up, whatever, my tennis shoes, and I will go out and I will attempt a run. But I'll soon discover that it is no fun being a 1 week a year runner. Because first off, you're at the beach and it's 95 degrees. And secondly, there's so much more to running than just getting out there with shoes and saying, I'm a runner. And we do that. We try to identify because you can kind of tell. You can tell by their gait. You can tell by those that are truly runners by they have a specific mechanic. There's a mechanic to running. You just don't get out and just say, I'm going to run. And you take off running because we will look at those that, as Paul says in a little bit, he's going to tell us that he's not going to run as those that beat the air. Because I have seen people run and they're doing that. They're beating the air. What does that mean? It means they're using energy and they're using mechanics or motions that does not benefit in their run. It's wasted motion. And if you want to run a race, and I don't think any of us here when we think about the race of life and even our walk with God, we call it a walk, and Paul in many places calls it a run. Well, when we think about our race that we've entered into in Christ Jesus, we all are very made clear that this is not a sprint. This is not a 50-yard dash. This is not even a 600-yard dash. This is a marathon. This is a distance run. Now, I have had limited experience with running, and I did think I wanted to do that, and I did want to run more than 1 week a year. But I had a doctor tell me one time, he said, you can keep running if you want to, and you can have your knees replaced at 50 or 65. It's up to you. And so I decided to take up walking and leave the running to someone else. But I can remember In high school, we played on the basketball team, and that was my main sport, and I loved basketball, and everything I did was geared toward basketball. And so during the summer, we had this training program that we went through. It wasn't the regular season. We were just getting ready for that. And we all, the basketball team, bunch of 6'4", 2-something people, decided that the right way to get ready would be to sign up for cross country. Now, I didn't know anything about cross country, but I soon learned that that was nowhere near as fun as running with a ball and dribbling a ball up and down the floor. But the whole point was, now it wasn't real long. It seemed like forever for me, but you know, it was really only about 3 miles or somewhere along that. But it was up and down hills, mountains, valleys. It wasn't flat. And we were the basketball team. And so we weren't runners. Matter of fact, we laced up and we brought our basketball shorts and we bought our high top tennis shoes. That tennis shoes are pretty heavy. And so we showed up and that's what we looked like. We looked like a basketball team trying to run. And they would hit the gun. And one thing that we did was that it was fun for us because there were some guys that were standing around. You could tell they were runners. How were they runners? Well, they had really light shoes on. And don't be offended on this, but they had very little clothes on. Now, it wasn't that they were trying to entice anyone. It's just the fact that they understood that the best way to run was to have on as least as possible. So they would, their shorts were very, very small. And their shirts were very, very thin. Very, very light clothing. And very, very light tennis shoes because they understood that to really run the race, to really run at their best, the least they carried with them, the better. And so there we are, out there in our tennis shoes, our high tops, and all this heavy clothing, and the gun would sound. And it was fun for us because we would immediately, that first 100 yards, we would sprint for all we were worth. We would take off like we were running a 50-yard dash and run with all our might. And we were pretty good. As a matter of fact, I led the race a time or two, and as much as any of our other guys ran the race. But as we peeked over the top of the hill and we began to go out through the woods and we go down through the hills and up and down the valleys, we soon would begin, especially when we got out of the eyesight of our coach. You know what we'd do? We'd walk. Why? Because we were dead from running. Now, because why? We weren't runners. And we started out in a pace that we could not maintain. We started out running with all our might, and it was unrealistic to think there was any way that we would maintain this pace. Because number one, we weren't runners. And number two, the runners that were truly runners were setting a pace that they knew they would be able to finish. Now, already there's some things going through your mind this morning of your walk with God, and even in your own experience, that you understand exactly what we're saying today, that we are running a distance race, and this race can get long. It can get, there's one thing I learned about running is that it is hard, and it can be very grueling, and the course can be difficult. But we're going to find this morning that this race that is set before us, that there is a way to run where we can be sure to finish strong. There is a way to run well. Now, here in this book of Galatians, Paul is bringing forth these people, says, you did run well. You were good runners. You were running the right pace. You were running with the right amount of weight on you, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so there was something that was hindering their run. What was hindering it? Whether it was a weight that was put upon them. Now, remember, we looked at this, and so we're not going to do it again this morning. But there were those that had come into the church there, into this region, and had put a weight upon those believers in Galatia. And one of those weights, and we mentioned this last week, and we didn't really spend a lot of time on it. So just briefly this morning, I won't take long at it, but it was this weight of circumcision. And we need to understand that, and most of us may, And I think if we've been in church long enough, we've heard that word enough, and we understand that that circumcision was instituted by God as a sign of the covenant, first off, that God made with Abraham. And so I won't go into great detail about it, but there may be some that are sitting there asking, what in the world does circumcision have to do with my walk with God? And so just let me do that. Do this quickly this morning. First, let's put a bookmark there in Galatians, and we're going to go all the way back into Genesis. And what we're doing here is we're finding the first place. We find in this this covenant demand that God is going to place upon Abraham. Now, he's already made Abraham a promise. He made Abraham a promise before this. Back in Genesis 15, you can read about the promise God made to Abraham. And so here we have God renewing his covenant that he had made with Abraham. And just let me read some scripture there in Genesis chapter number 17. And I'm going to start there with verse number 10. And this is just to help us clarify what is meant by this whole idea of circumcision and why is it important in the scripture. Genesis 17 and 10 said, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." And he said, he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So here we find this institution of circumcision given as a token or a sign of this first covenant, or the covenant that God made particularly with Abraham. Now remember, this is a leveling effect. This ground is flat here because every man-child was to be circumcised. Whether he was a master, whether he was a natural-born Jew, or even if he was a slave, he was to be circumcised. Every master, every slave, every rich, every poor, this would level the field. And this was going to be a sign of the covenant. They would all share in this mark of circumcision. And so how important was this? There's many places that we could look at in scripture. Now he's already told us that if any male child, in verse 14 there, he says, "And the uncircumcised male child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So this covenant will be broken. Now, the word cut off there, it's the same word that's used earlier on in Genesis chapter 15 when God made the initial covenant with Abraham. If you remember the story of how that they took the animal and they cut the animal and they cut it and they walked between, or here particularly God walked between the cut animal, basically signifying that this covenant was sealed by blood, that so shall God do to me also if I break this covenant that was made. And so here is the same word used, that if no man child would be circumcised, that he would be cut off. Or it is a sign that he had broken the covenant with God. Now, there are some examples that's given in scripture that shows just how important this covenant sign was. One that kind of comes to mind to me was, if you remember when Moses was coming out of the wilderness there, and God had called him through the burning bush saying, "Go and I'm sending you to deliver the people of Israel and from Egyptian bondage." And so, you know, the story goes on. God, the burning bush, he saw the bush. It was not consumed. He looked aside, saw the bush. God spoke to him. The whole dialogue that went on there between God and Moses. In the end, Moses, with the help of Aaron, goes and he's going to set the people of God free. But when they're on their way, Moses, it's not really written, and so excuse me if I go too far with this, but it by all appearances, it seems that God was going to take the life of Moses. Now, there's not a lot said about it. It just says that God basically showed up and was going to kill him. And it says him. Now, I've got to believe it was Moses. Because what had happened was, for whatever reason, Moses had neglected to have his son circumcised. He had neglected the covenant, or the sign of the covenant. And so Moses' wife, Zipporah, as the scripture says, had to initiate. And it seems, for whatever reason, that she understood, she had an understanding that the reason that Moses was about to die was because her son had not been circumcised. Now, so she takes it upon herself, and she takes a soft object, and she circumcises her son. She takes the flesh and throws it at the feet of Moses and said, "Thou art a bloody man." Now, why? Because why Moses had not done this for his son as a sign of a covenant, I don't know. It seems like there must have been some dialogue between Moses and Zipporah at some point, but for whatever reason, Zipporah, I don't mean to put too much on her this morning, but as I read it, it appears to me that she was the weak link. That for whatever reason, she was the one that did not want her son to be circumcised according to the law. According to the law, they had to be circumcised the eighth day. Now, it isn't like that the children of Israel were the only people that did circumcision. Egypt did it. History tells us that even the Egyptians did it, but they did it later on in the life of the child, maybe even into the, you know, 15th, 16th year. Or even before that they moved into manhood, whatever that may have been. But God had specifically stated this. And to be obedient to the word of God, you had to do it God's way. And there's also the story of Joshua when they first began to enter the promised land there, when after Moses' death, that it says that the children of Israel were circumcised the second time, not meaning that there was a second circumcision for each individual, but meaning that during their time in the wilderness, they had forsaken this whole rite of circumcision. It was forsaken. And before they could go into the promised land, God said, "Joshua, here's what you've got to do." And so all the men were circumcised that day there, and they rested until they had recovered from this operation. All that to be said, what was this sign of circumcision? What did it mean? Well, the prophets talk about a time when people would be or should be. Moses, particularly even in the Exodus, gives this sign a spiritual meaning. Because he talks about being circumcised in the foreskin of their heart. And says that because they were a stiff-necked people. So it really, to kind of simplify it this morning, it all goes back to the same thing. It's one that is willing to fully submit all of their being to a holy God. It's really, and that's what God called for, in humility, in submission, that when they would say, "Here, I am submitting wholly and completely unto God." And so that, when scripture talks about those that were uncircumcised of heart, he said they were stiff-necked. And so when we get over into the New Testament scripture, let me read here from Jeremiah. I wrote this down. I want to read it for us. It says, Jeremiah 4:4 says it this way. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." What were they to do? They were stiff-necked. They were hard-hearted. They were rebellious. They were dense, thick-headed, hard to just resisting the will of God. And so circumcision in that point took on even a spiritual meaning, just as most, well, really all of the rites and works in Old Testament scripture, that God always looked for people whose heart was in it. Right? It wasn't just enough to do stuff, even then. It wasn't enough just to do the rite of circumcision. It's very possible that the people that Jeremiah was talking to, and more than likely they were, he was probably prophesying to circumcised men. But because they were stiff-necked and rebellious against God, God said, "Listen, you're missing the whole point." That's why in other places there he talks about rend your heart and not your garment. And I'll submit to you today that even in our time in New Testament scripture, when we're looking at how Paul uses circumcision at all, he uses it the same way. Talks about those that were circumcised of heart. The true Jew. Meaning what? That God had turned our heart toward him wholly and completely. And so this weight that had been placed upon the Galatian church there by the Judaizers, let's go back over there. Let's go back to Galatians. And I just wanted to present all that just so I felt like maybe we kind of missed that last week. And I just want to make sure that we understood that when we talk about the act of circumcision, it can be kind of an eye catcher, because you're going to see a lot about that in New Testament scripture. And so it can be like, well, circumcision, what's that got to do with it? It was a covenant sign that God had given to Abraham and the whole nation of Israel, a sign of his covenant. But it went beyond that. It was also an act of the will. It went all the way to the heart. And so just as he said, rend your heart and not your garments, he talked about this circumcision being also that of the heart and not just outward. And so when we get over in the New Testament scripture, it holds the same meaning, that this sign of the covenant of God is that when we are coming to covenant, when we truly come into covenant with God, it is a complete and total submission of our will. Amen. A complete and total submission. This is not a, let's go through the outward doings and not so much worry about the situation of the heart. Because to truly follow God, it is a spirit walk. Amen? It is a walk in the Spirit of God. And this sign of circumcision had set the nations, or particularly here, what it signified in this covenant relationship with God. And really, we say all that because to look on the nation Israel's side, you can see why this whole act of circumcision was such a big deal to them. Because, I mean, God was going to kill Moses because his son hadn't been circumcised. God was going to take his life. God wasn't going to allow the whole nation of Israel to enter into the promised land until every male child, every grown man even, that had been neglected of the circumcision had been circumcised. So you can see why it was such a big deal to them. And so when the Apostle Paul is coming around and he begins to preach, wait a minute, it's not the outward thing that brings us into fellowship with God, but it's an inward work. And really, in Christ Jesus, he says it this way in verse 6, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Now, if you're a Jew in first century and someone comes to you and says, really, in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Well, Paul, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. Do you know that God was going to kill Moses? The one that he used to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt? And so you're going to tell us it doesn't matter whether we're circumcised or uncircumcised? That's a sign of the covenant of God. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth of the gospel? You run well. There's something that has taken your liberty. Now, you've been justified you're not justified by the law, you're justified by faith. He says, Christ is, verse 4 there, it says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. So you're telling me that Paul's saying, well, actually there are a group of people that can be justified by the law. That would go entirely contradictory to what Paul ever says in any other place. Because he makes it very clear, especially over there in Romans 3 and 20, he says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in the sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Obedience to the law will in no way justify anyone. So when he says this in verse 4, it's not really he's not stating the point. This is more of a supposition, supposing that if it were even possible that anyone could be justified by the law. He said, Christ is become of no effect unto you, ye that are seeking to be justified by the law. Now, to be of no effect, it means exactly what you think it would mean, to render inactive, idle, or useless. A man who could be or can be justified by his own obedience does not need the aid or merit of another one. If we could be made justified by our own merit, we don't need a kinsman redeemer, right? See, it all just ties together. Paul says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. He says Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by law, ye are fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. You've been, now, we've heard this term. I can, for some reason, what comes to my mind, and I don't mean to bring this up, but I'm going to bring it. I do mean to bring it up. I'm bringing it up. But I can remember when I was a young kid, the sign of a, there was a newspaper article, actually, I guess it was a big magazine, maybe one of the big famous magazines, whatever. And there was a big picture of a minister, of a preacher that had gotten into adultery and all kinds of immorality. And right there on this picture, they had this big heading over it that said, "Fallen from grace." And really what they meant by that was that this man that was in such an elevated position had been brought down because of his infidelity and because of his immorality. And they said he had fallen from grace. And, you know, my argument would be it's those times that we need grace. You know, when we can't really help ourselves. I understand what they meant. I understand that, you know, we even have used that term maybe ourselves. We think of someone that has fallen from grace. And I do. I'll just add this as just sort of a side note. You can disqualify yourself in ministry. You can't. You can get yourself in a position, if you've been put in a position and that trust is violated, that, you know, that there is a way I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm talking about those that have been in places of authority in the church and for whatever reason allowed themselves, their lives to get in turmoil. The scripture is very straightforward and direct with that, you know, there are qualifications. But that's not our point this morning. But that term to fall from grace, it means they had been driven off their course. Remember, we're running a race. And someone had driven them off the course that they were to run, the direction that they should be going. They had been redirected. He says, and really, Christ has become of no effect. The justification by faith is really the only way. There was no other way. But when you adopt another way, when you adopt one, you're rejecting the other. Christ says you can't mix it. We're not able to mix these two. If you're looking for justification through works of the law, or justification by faith, it can't be mixed. You've got to receive one or the other. One's not going to justify, which would be the law. In reality, there's only one way, and that way is Jesus. But I heard someone say this way, Christ will be our whole Savior or no Savior. And that's true, that there's no halfway. Really, when we talk about a life of grace, let's look at this race. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? You did run well. You were running at a good pace. You looked like a runner. You were clothed like a runner. You were you were on the right course. What got you off course? That you should, here's the way you put it, that ye should not obey the truth. That you should not obey the truth. How was Paul running? How did he run the race? Look over in 1 Corinthians, because if we can make application this morning in our own life, in our race that we're running, because I do believe that we do continue to run a race. But look what he says over in 1 Corinthians, verse 9. He says, though I be free from all men, Yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Now, he starts off this by saying, I'm free from all. I'm free, though I be free from all men. Yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, but not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might all by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye that not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be disqualified. So here the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm free. He starts off by that. I'm free from all men. Whom the Son made free is free indeed. Now, he clarifies that. He talks about, to the Jew I became a Jew. Paul didn't have to become a Jew. But to the Jew, he became a Jew so he could win a Jew. We have examples of that in the book of Acts where Paul, and we've looked at that throughout this study in Galatians, where Paul had one of his own ministers circumcised just to be able to reach the Jew. And there's other examples as well given where Paul did certain things. He said, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them. I'm free, but yet I do this. I'm running a race. My main objective is to obtain the prize. Now, he used an example. It's kind of odd because, you know, thank God this morning. I mean, we can all obtain, right? Now, he says, when you're running a race, there's only one prize. Those that run to obtain a corruptible crown. He's just talking about natural races. You know, watch it on TV, whatever. There's one trophy. You know, I know we're living in a time where everybody gets a trophy. Well, it wasn't like, I had to bring that up, didn't I? It wasn't like that there, that really only one got a trophy. And I don't think they were detrimental. I don't think they all went away with their heads. Oh, I'm no good. I'm nothing. I didn't get a trophy. No, maybe they worked a little harder next time. But Paul says, in a natural race, when they run, one obtains a prize. He says, so go run. Go run like what? Go run this race as if one would obtain. Now, if there was only one prize at the end, how would we run? We would run with all that is within us. We would run with all that we have. Now, remember that there's a pace. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery or for the prize or for the goal is temperate in all things. Now, there we go. There's that running naked. That's all people running there on the beach. I saw with them little bitty shorts on. And, you know, a little bit of shirt on, a little bit of light shoes. What were they doing? They understood that they could run better carrying the least. And so Paul says, you know what I'll do? In regards to even my walk with the Lord, I run, I'm temperate in all things. What does that mean? It just means self-control. Temperance. We talk about temperance, we're talking about self-control. A man of God, a woman of God is temperate in all things. We let no thing weigh us down in our race. There are things that may or may not be wrong. There are situations that we could or could not get ourselves into, but there are things that weigh us down in our walk with God. Paul says, run as the runner that striveth to win the one prize, and he does that by he's temperate in everything. All things in temperance. All things that are lawful. All things that are not sin. So we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about, I'll just say that just so you don't think I'm going around, oh, keep saying nothing's wrong. I'm not saying that. There are things in Scripture. Paul says this. He says, I'm not under law, but what did he say there? But under the law to Christ. And when we think about the law of Christ, it's the love of God that really, it fulfills the law. And that all things are done according to how we treat one another. How we treat one another. God loved us. Man, and we treat others with the love of God. Let's do this. Let's look over in Hebrews, because I think this can kind of bring this together for us. It's over in Hebrews 12. You did run well. Who did hinder you? What caused you to drop off? How should the Galatian church have been running? Look over in Hebrews 12. Now remember, the Galatian church had received the gospel. They had received the message that they would be justified through faith in Christ and Christ alone. They had received the message that in whom eyes Christ had been set before them, crucified. They had received the message that Jesus had paid the price for their sin, and that they were being made right through him, that they were children of God through faith, I mean, just as the faith that Abraham demonstrated. Paul says all of that. And so that's the message they had received, and that's the truth to which they had been removed from. And so they were being enslaved again by that yoke that we looked at last week. So really they're running well. Really was predicated or when you think about what they were looking to, or what course had they veered off of? When he says you were hindered, you got veered off of a course. So what course is it? Now, it wasn't the course of they weren't willing to work or do, because clearly that even this weight that was put upon them, they were going to have to do. They're bringing in a law. One thing we know about law is it's a law of doing. And so it wasn't the fact that they weren't willing to do. But somehow they'd gotten their eyes off of the goal, or they'd gotten their eyes off of the mark or the destination. Look what Paul says, and Paul's going to help us here with this over in Hebrews 12. Listen to what he says. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What were those witnesses? Well, Hebrews 11, right? Those great a cloud of witnesses. "Let us lay aside every weight." Get all those weights out of the way. Lighten up a little bit. "And the sin which doth so easily beset us." Let's get rid of the weights, and let's get rid of the sins. So that tells me there's some weights that might not be sin, but they still weights. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us run with patience. Let us continue on forward in patience. The word patience always has to do with endurance. And there's one thing that is required in a race, especially a marathon, it's that endurance is needed. You can't quit. You've got to keep on. You've got to keep going. That's why it helps when you've got witnesses saying, keep running. Keep moving forward. Amen? Keep running the way you're running. Keep going. You're headed in the right direction. I mean, sometimes it's good when you got brothers and sisters of the Lord that can encourage you in your run. Amen? They can say, keep going. And even if you start to get off course just a little bit, I tell you, it is a blessing. It is a blessing to have someone that will step into your life out of love and compassion and say, you've gotten off course. You need to get back on the right trail. You need to get right on back on the right path. If our goal is truly to follow the way, follow the Lord, keep our eyes on the prize, then we will be thankful when someone will come in and say, you know, you've gotten off. Now, I'm not talking about let's be careful of our race. Either a spiritual restore such a one. But yet, it is good to have those that are cheering you on saying, run the race. Run the race that is set before you and keep going. And you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You want to finish this course. You want to do what God has placed in your life. It's good to have someone at the finish line, isn't it? Amen. How many's got some people at the finish line you want to see again? You got some people there that you want to see when you say, I'm here. Amen. By the grace of God and by the work of Christ, I'm here. Not by what I've done, not by how hard I ran, but I did run hard. See, Paul did that. He said, listen, it's not how hard you run. It's not, I don't have any confidence in the flesh, but he says, you know how hard I ran? I ran harder than any of them. I'm not basing my salvation on how hard I run, but he said, I ran hard. Now, see, the church today, I don't mean to be critical, and it does sound critical, and I guess it really is. But the church today says it doesn't matter how hard you run. You don't even have to run. That's not what Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches we got to run. It tells us we got a work to do. Now, we're not basing that on our salvation. We're not saying that's going to get us in. Oh, I got to run. I got to make it. I got to get in. No, we're resting in Christ. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we're saying, I'm going to run. Amen. Paul didn't have to run as hard as he did. He could have eased up. But he ran hard. Why? Because he says, I've got a course to finish. I've got something I want to do before I leave this earth. I've got some things I want to accomplish before I close my eyes for the last time. I want to be able to write to Timothy when I get down to my last days and say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I want to make sure I can say that at the end. And really, you know, Paul's departure was at hand, and we don't find him saying, oh, Lord, I don't want to go. Amen. No. Tell you what, when we get our doctrine in line, and I'm preaching to me right now, when we really see what lies ahead, we really see what we have in Christ, when it comes our time to die, we'll be like what we were singing this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We try to squeeze every bit of this life. We try to, we do it. I mean, we got a saint of God, been serving the Lord, 80-some years old, 90 years old, and they get down, and it's very clear that they're getting to the end of their days, and the end is near, and we're like, oh, this is horrible. We are way off base. Now, we're going to miss them. It's obvious. We're going to miss them. But in the end, that saint has finished their course. And so when the church views death the way the early church did, we understand this is just changing clothes. We're just changing location. Peter says it's time for me to put off this, my tabernacle. He just used it as just putting something off. Now, Paul says run with patience. We're surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses. There's people at the finish line. Now, I told you I wasn't a runner, but there was a time I thought I was. And so I got up one Saturday morning, and I decided I was going to run a race. There was a 10K. It started out at Hampton Sydney, and it went all the way down back Hampton Sydney Road, and it went all the way to the hospital. And I got up like 6 o'clock that morning. I ate a bowl of Cheerios, which was a big mistake. And I said, I'm running this race. So I got there. I woke up Shell. I said, Shell. She said, sleep in the bed, 6 o'clock. I said, woke her up. She said, Shell, I'm going to run a race. She's like, what? I'm going to run a race. She said, okay, go run a race. You know. And I was like, you need to pick me. I'm going to be done about 8:30 or 9 o'clock. I think I said 9 o'clock. I need you to be there, okay? Be there at the finish line. Okay. And so I ran that race. We started off at Hampton Sydney, and I'll tell you, I'd been running 3 miles, and I thought I could handle it. Well, this was 10K, which is about 6. And so I'm running, and I get to a certain point there, and God bless Leanne. Thank you, Leanne. She was there. She was there. I remember seeing her at a checkpoint, and she had water, and I'm running. And there's Leanne, she gives me some water, and I drink that water. I was like, I got to make it to the end. I got to make it. My wife, my family's going to be there. They're going to be cheering me on. I'm going to make it to the end. So I'm running that race. About that time, about halfway through, that's when I decided eating those Cheerios was a bad idea. But I just kept going. I kept running. I'll leave the details out, but I kept running. I got to the end. There's this, that hill that goes up the hospital there on back Camp Sydney Road. That's not a big hill. I go up that thing in my car all the time. It's a lot different after you've run for 5 miles and you're at the bottom of that hill and you're trying to get up it. And that thing was huge. And I can remember I'm running. I was younger then, quite a bit younger, maybe probably 10 years ago. I don't know, probably that about that. And I remember there was this 70-year-old man that passed me on that hill. And I thought, Lord, that's okay. Cause you know what? He was a real runner. I found out later that guy ran. They said that he ran all over the place. Some, I think a veterinarian or something. He ran by me like I was, well, he had set the pace. I had passed him. I started off quicker. And so I got to the top of that hill and I'm still running. I hadn't quit. I gave up those, high school days where I just start walking. I was still running. And I turned there in that last stretch on that street there, at the old soccer field. And I see there's the finish line. I'm thinking, oh, there's my family. I'm going to make it. And then all these people there on the side, they start cheering me on. They could tell I needed it. So they said, go, run, run, run. Go, finish. You can finish. And I'm like, yes, I can finish. So I got to the end. I crossed that finish line. I felt so good. I'm looking around for my wife. I'm going to hug her. It's exciting. I just ran a 10K. Nobody. No one. I'm looking around. It's like, where's my witnesses? And it was no one there. And I had to end up calling. Where are you at? What do you mean where I'm at? I need a ride. Need to say, I've never let her live that one down. And I've used that on a couple sermons, I think. But here, look at here. Let us run with patience the race that is set before, looking unto Jesus. Oh, there it is. Right there, that's it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the greatest example that we could ever be given was looking unto Jesus. We've got a great cloud of witnesses. We've got those that have faith. We've got Abraham. We've got Sarah. We've got Isaac. We've got Gideon. We've got Barak and all these that really had endured such great affliction and hardship. But our greatest example we could ever be given is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? It means he started it and he's going to finish it. He's finished. The author and finisher. It goes back to the same thing we talked about it Wednesday night. In reality is that, you know, when it comes right down to it, the work is finished. The work is finished. And I told the people Wednesday night that as I was praying that for individuals and for their salvation, and I was praying, God, do this, God, do that. God, do this in their life. God, do that in their life. And I hadn't long got into it when I just felt the Spirit of God check my spirit and made it very clear to me that he's done the work. Amen? That he's done it. That men may reject the work. They may stumble at the stumbling stone. They may reject Christ. They may reject the accomplished work. But don't say God needs to do anything else, because he's done the work. Amen. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. And so when I prayed, Lord, draw them to you, he says, I've done it. They lifted me up on a cross. They hung me on a cross with nails between two thieves. I've done the work. I've finished. It's finished. I will draw all men. Now, all men aren't going to believe. All men aren't going to receive. But you know what? The choice is there. The choice is there. And so we're looking unto Jesus as we're running this, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he saw the prize. He saw the joy that was set. Oh, Father, I would that this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame, but in the end received the reward, sitting down on the right hand of the Father. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Let's run this race this morning. Let's urge others to run the race. Amen. God's done the work. He has done all things. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and the work's been accomplished. And as Paul told those Galatians, but he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Don't you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? See, just a little bit of something else. Probably no doubt taken from what Jesus told his disciples there when they would come across and they had forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said those words to them. Says, a little, don't you know? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and scribes. They said, oh, if we got to get some bread, let's make sure we don't get it from them. He said, no, you don't understand. We're talking about the doctrines. We're talking about their teaching. Beware of those, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so these believers here in Galatia were allowing a little leaven. He said, but I'm confident in this. He told many of his churches, he goes, I'm confident that God's going to get you back on course. I'm confident that it's the work of God. God's going to get you back on the right path. Amen. He told another place there, he says, I'm confident that he that begun a good work is going to finish it. Amen. Why? Because Paul knew he wasn't the keeper anyway. It was God as the keeper. And I know that the power of God is able to keep us on course. It is the Spirit of God. And because it is not of our own strength, but it is the Spirit of God, we thank God for the empowering of the Holy Ghost, and we just keep running. Amen. We keep going. You may not run as fast as you did when you first got saved, and you may judge yourself for it and say, well, I don't do what I used to do. You know what? You probably couldn't have kept that pace up anyway. I mean, you found a pace. Let's run the race. I mean, let's just run as though one would obtain a prize. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for that word that brings life unto us. Father, and we thank you for the race that is set before us. God, it is our desire to run. God, we don't want to get off course. God, keep us by your Spirit, Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, you are our greatest example, Lord. You are our example. God, we know, Lord God, that you're able to give us strength to continue on. When it seems that we've become weary, seems like maybe we can't go another step, God, we ask you send people into our lives that will continue to encourage. But most of all, God, we look unto Jesus. We're looking unto Jesus. Father, we thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.